Welcome to 3GT, the podcast where three guys, a pastor, a professor, and a parishioner, discuss theology from a practical standpoint, all from a Reformed perspective. Find out more at 3GT.xyz.
Welcome to another episode of Three Guys Theologizing. Last time we learned that Barry's wife calls us three guys pontificating. My own wife calls us three guys haranguing. Right. I don't know if I pronounced that word correctly, but actually, I should be fair. She doesn't. My wife doesn't listen to my podcast. And so I try not to take it too personally, but we are thankful for everybody else who tunes in to listen to Three Guys Theologizing. I am Kyle Borg, and I'm joined today by my good friends Barry York and Scott Hunt, each of us serving the church in different ways, but serving for a common purpose. And we are glad to be able to sit down and have another discussion on a very interesting topic today. The big question that we are looking at today is this: what do Americans think about God, Jesus Christ, sin, and eternity? Maybe some of our listeners are aware, but Ligonier Ministries, which began with the now late R.C. Sproul, every 2 years does a comprehensive survey to try to help uncover what American evangelicals, what the state of theological knowledge is among evangelicals in America. And we're going to be looking at some of those results today, discussing those, and maybe assessing a little bit whether or not we think that theology is in a good place or a bad place here in America. And so to get us started, the first question that was asked on this survey is this. So I'm going to ask you guys the question, and then we'll see what percent of evangelicals agree or disagree, and then maybe we'll discuss why we're happy about that answer or we're not very happy.
So you're the first question. You're testing us.
I'm testing you. This, this is a thorough test, and I trust that both of you will pass. So if not, we're going to need to sit down and review this three guys pontificating or haranguing or theologizing or whatever it is we do. So
is one of us supposed to answer first, or do we answer at the same time, or how are you going
to do this? I would prefer to go after Barry because I think he's, you know.
No, we let's alternate.
I prefer to make this Hunger Games style, so the strongest will prevail. So the first statement, here's the first statement, and I want to know, do you agree or do you disagree? Everyone sins a little, but most people are good by nature.
Strongly disagree.
Oh, I object to the form of the question. It's asking two questions here.
There goes the lawyer.
Oh, this is going to be a long
episode. I agree that everyone sins a little, at least, at the very minimum. Strongly agree. But I strongly disagree that people are good by nature.
You know, that's a very valid point. I think we ought to write into Ligonier and give them suggestions for editing this. Well,
but just like on a true and false question, you take the whole of the sentence, not just a part of it. So,
yeah, Scott, just like. I took an ethics class in undergrad in philosophy, and our final for a class on ethics was 275 true and false questions.
Wow.
So anyway, that was a complete peripheral note that is not germane to our discussion.
But, you know, what if you didn't think people sinned a little bit? What if you thought people were good by nature and didn't sin? You know, so, I mean, it is important to parse these questions out, in my opinion.
It is.
I'm sorry. I'll drop it. I agree. Well, let me. I disagree.
Oh, he said. Oh.
Oh no.
I disagree.
So, 52% of evangelicals agree. So I can see the confusion in reading the question as it stands. But I do think that's probably pretty reflective of a lot of people's mindsets. You'll remember if you've ever read The Diary of Anne Frank, how Anne Frank kind of summarizes, even after her terrible experience, she still believed that people were good at heart. And I think that's a mindset that a lot of professing Christians believe. How would you guys biblically respond to that?
Well, the Bible says that there's no one who is good. There's right. Not even one. And so to say that people are good by nature is just a direct contradiction of what we find in Romans chapter 3, which is quoting from the Psalms.
And I would point out that even though it would appear that nearly everybody does a little bit of good, their motivations behind it are non-Christians are purely wicked, purely self-serving. So even the apparent good that some people do is not good at all.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Here's the next statement. God accepts the worship of all religions, including Christianity, Judaism, and Islam. Is there an objection on the form of the question?
No. No objection.
So go ahead and answer, Scott. What do you say? I'll let you go first.
I strongly disagree.
I agree with Scott, not the question.
I'm so confused. My head's spinning now. So you both strongly disagree with that statement. Ligonier Ministries found out that 51% of evangelicals agree with that statement. Biblically, what's going on here? How would you guys, where in the Bible would you go to right this wrong?
Well, there's salvation and no one else. There's no other name under heaven by which men must be saved except through Christ. And he said he's the way, the truth, and the life in John 14:6. So no one comes to the Father except through him. So you cannot go to God and be accepted in worship unless you go through Christ, which means believing in the gospel, trusting in Christ to save you from your sin, and really going through the blood. His shed blood is what purifies us and allows us into the presence of God.
Right. And I don't have anything to add to that.
Right. And you think, as you think about why people, and again, we got to make sure our listeners understand, this isn't just a general survey of all Americans. Right. This is evangelical professing believers are saying this. And that's what makes it so alarming to see the lack of the true knowledge of the gospel and accepting or agreeing with an answer like this. And it just shows that we're living in a very pluralistic culture where what one person believes is accepted by people in another faith group. And it's very dangerous because it removes the exclusivity of the gospel and of faith in Jesus Christ, which God himself upholds.
What about this one? God counts a person as righteous, not because of one's works, but only because of one's faith in Jesus Christ.
I agree with that.
Yes, I do too. I think it's trying to uphold that question or statements trying to uphold the doctrine of justification by faith alone.
Congratulations, you agree with the majority of evangelicals. So, in this case, that is a good thing. 91% of evangelicals agree with that statement. 7% don't. So that's actually pretty significant, wouldn't you guys say?
I would, except for the last question we had, something like 51% agree that people can worship by other religions. It just doesn't mesh. It doesn't jive. It's perplexing to me that percentage.
Yeah. I think it's indicative of the easy believism that's preached throughout our land, where in evangelical circles, you just have to believe this easy gospel. And if it's easy for you to believe this, then you don't want to, as you look over at other religions, they have the right to believe that as well. So I don't think they're really understanding, even as they know this is the right answer, I don't think they really understand what it means to be counted as righteous before a holy God.
Yeah. So the numbers can almost give you a sense of hope. But at the same time, as you guys have been saying, you know, the word that I would use is just what a lack of consistency. Mm-hmm. And I think we see that. We see that in our society. We see it in every level of our society. People are not interested in consistency. We cherry pick. We pick and choose what we will, but it just seems so inconsistent, doesn't it? That God accepts worship from all, but God only accepts us in Jesus Christ. There's a major disconnect there. So, how about this one? I hope, there is one true God in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit.
Agree.
Yep, agree. Amen.
97% of evangelicals agreed with that. Only 3% disagreed. So I think that bears well. Mm-hmm. So, but then listen to this. Jesus is the first and greatest being created by God. Would you guys agree, disagree, strongly agree, strongly disagree?
Heresy, heresy. Okay. I strongly disagree.
Good answer. Okay. 78% of evangelicals agree that Jesus is the first and greatest being created by God. So biblically, explain that again for us.
Explain why they say this?
Biblically explain why that is not acceptable.
Why it's not acceptable. I was going to try to explain why they would answer that way.
Well, feel free to do that too.
In my opinion, people are so theologically shallow that they hear Jesus is the Son of God, and therefore he has to have been born, created, so he's the first creation. And I'm sure that a lot of evangelicals are probably pretty proud of themselves for saying this, but there's clearly no theological discernment.
Yes, or another place in Scripture where they might think is he's the firstborn of all creation. Right. So they hear those terms and they don't really understand what the Word of God is meaning by them. Of course, that's you have to wonder where the Jehovah's Witnesses part of the survey being considered evangelicals. This is a clear Arian statement from the early church where they were claiming that Jesus was created. Biblically, we believe that Christ has always existed, that he's eternal. And, one of the very first places we go to is the opening verse of the Gospel of John. In the beginning was the Word. Of course, that scripture is teaching that the Word is Jesus. And it goes on to say, and the Word was with God, so he coexisted with the Father, and that the Word was God, that he's also a God himself. And so if Jesus is God, he could not have been created.
Yep. And again, completely inconsistent with what was just affirmed regarding the Trinity, that God is three persons,
right?
So how those two coexist side by side is actually an impossibility. So here's the next statement of evangelicals. Religious belief is a matter of personal opinion. It is not about objective truth.
Disagree.
Yes, I disagree as well.
So Ligonier's survey found that 32% of evangelicals agree with that statement. So, that means that a significant portion would disagree with you guys, but still 32% of evangelicals think that religious belief is not objective truth. It's just a personal opinion. Biblically, you guys want to interact with that a little bit?
Well, just culturally, again, that's just showing postmodernistic thought that truth is self-defined, I believe, because of what I want to believe, and you believe what you want to believe. And again, the scriptures, just the fact that we have scriptures is a testimony itself that if you want to know what to believe, here it is, the objective word of God. The word of God is true. And so people need to believe in what the scriptures teach, not just in their own imaginations or feelings or self-made philosophies.
Here's another statement, and the demographic gets a little smaller on this one, so I'll address that in a moment. But the statement is, only those who trust in Jesus Christ alone as their Savior receive God's free gift of eternal salvation. I think I know your answers, but...
Yes, I agree with that statement.
I agree with the intent of the statement. I know what they're asking. I don't like its wording.
How would you reword it, Scott?
Could you ask, repeat the question, Kyle?
Only those who trust in Jesus Christ alone as their Savior receive God's free gift of eternal salvation.
I would switch the clauses. I mean, it's not wrong, I guess. I just don't like how it puts our work ahead of Christ's work. But sure. I agree.
Sure. Well, 62% of participants between the ages of 18 and 34 agree with that. And here's a significant shift. That is up from 53% only 2 years ago. So that is an uptick of 9% more agree with that statement.
Can you remind me, was that of evangelicals only?
That one is...
Yes, I think yes. That's right.
Yes, it is. Yep.
Well, does that just mean that people who don't believe that are leaving the church in greater number?
It could. So, right, I think Ligonier doesn't try to assign reasons. I think it might be one of the weaknesses of the survey.
Just a question.
Yeah, it would be interesting to compare that to how many people between the ages of 18 and 34 have left the church in the last 2 years. So,
or if you could track just the same people, like between, is there a change in the people, the same people group?
Yeah, yep. Well, I think, so we're not going to go... deeply more into all of that, but I want to have a broader discussion. So Ligonier asked many other questions as well, and they were all pretty similar maybe to the way that people responded to those. You guys have shared a little bit of commentary on that, but let's talk a little bit more about, this is obviously very concerning. And so what do you guys think, why is this happening? Why are we seeing these numbers? Historically, evangelicals have cared very much about the gospel. Evangelicals have generally had a very high view of scripture. Why do you think people's minds are going in these directions? And then what do you guys think the church can do to try to hold back this tide?
Well, it starts, I lay the blame at the shepherds of God's people, first and foremost, that a lot of people are going to houses of worship where they're not being taught the very word of God and not being instructed in the doctrines of the faith, are not coming into contact with the great catechisms of the faith that make these things really crystal clear to those who give their minds to them. And that's really the fault of the shepherds of the sheep. They're not feeding the sheep truth. And so that would be one place you have to start. I remember I was just sharing with a group a couple of days ago that I taught a class back in Indiana when I was a pastor in apologetics to the young people. And I asked them to put together a project where they would interact with the community in some apologetical way to defend the faith and interact with people about their faith. And a couple of the kids created a survey of the Ten Commandments. And instead of just going out on the streets only and asking people, they actually made appointments with pastors and went into church buildings and pastoral studies and turned the camera on and then started asking these pastors if they knew the Ten Commandments. And it was pretty sad. And matter of fact, one or two of them said, you're not going to put this up on YouTube or something, are you? And because they were so embarrassed that they weren't even able to list the Ten Commandments. And if pastors can't even give the 10 basic rules of the Christian life, then how are they convicting people of their sin? And how are they helping them to see their need for a savior? And if they can't even do those things, then how are they really teaching them about who God is as triune and Jesus as eternal? It's no wonder people are messed up, because I think so many pastors are messed up.
Yeah, and I think it goes to the this idea of easy believism. We talked a little bit several episodes ago about marketing. I think that people aren't concerned about it. When I say people, pastors are not concerned about doctrine any longer. They're concerned about building a church. And so they will water it down to the least common denominator. What can I get everybody to agree to? And let's try to get them in here. So I think it's just a wholesale abandonment of theology, of scholarly biblical study, and of a seriousness of the faith.
So do things like this greatly discourage you? Do you find reason to be encouraged, or what do you think can begin to happen to try and change this? What does the church need today to get back to biblical understanding of these things?
Well, whenever there's darkness, there's always the hope that the light will shine. I mean, we're all hold to the Reformation truths, and we know that after darkness, post tenebras lux, that after darkness came light. And so when we see and live in a time where we see the lights have faded and there's a darkness over the land, we have the hope that the Lord will bring revival. And I see signs of that, I think. I think a lot of people see signs. We just see a lot of interest, particularly in younger people, in studying theology. There's just all this growth over the last several decades in Reformed literature and renewal on education, be it Christian schools or home education or training kids as I go into more public settings. I just see, it might not be in my generation, hopefully it's more in yours or the one that's coming, that we're going to see God reviving and restoring a generation back to himself. So that gives me hope, even when I see all this ignorance that the survey demonstrates.
You know, the other thing that gives me hope is the kingdom is bigger than the United States.
Yes.
So while we may be in decline in the United States, we have the great testimony, as we talked about a few episodes back, of our brothers and sisters in China. We see growth in Africa, growth in South America. So, you know, this is really God's judgment, as far as I can tell, for an unfaithful generation, actually unfaithful generations. We have sown the wind, we are reaping the whirlwind. But the hope is, and the confidence is, that Christ is sitting on his throne, and we can see him working still. He is still working. It might not be in our neighborhood, but it is still Christ working in his world. And so there is great hope. And as long as there is breath in us, we have hope in this lifetime. And I think that at some point we will see a turnaround in America. I just don't know when.
Yeah. I think too, with what you guys have been saying, and, you know, Barry, you rightly said that you lay the fault at pastors' feet. This shows us the need for an educated pastorate, and educated in the things of Scripture, not educated in all the new social movements and, you know, cultural exegetes and things like that, useful as that can be. We need pastors who are being educated in the classical doctrines of Christianity. And so, you know, Scott and I will just lay that at your feet, since you're a professor, yes, and just say, good luck. Happy providence, Barry.
Amen. You know, we do need men who are educated. I was just talking to a pastor the other day who has been a student but struggling to get back and finish his degree at RPTS. And as we were talking, he's getting good opportunities in his ministry, But he himself said, you know, I need the further training so that my mind will be sharpened and I can really give the people what they need from me. And so I think that's really key. And of course, you know, you also can trace a big part of this whole problem to seminaries. There's been an unfaithfulness in many quarters of the church and the seminaries. Whether they've gone toward liberalism or they've become places where they are focusing on cultural relevancy. I've heard, you know, men in speaking about the training of ministry that we can't use a shepherding model anymore because the church has outgrown that. We live in a new era. And so they're training ministers more to be CEOs and running programs and doing all these things than rather than feeding them the truth of God's word. And, mm-hmm. you know, the seminaries that like RPTS and some of our other sister seminaries like Puritan and Westminster. And I'm not trying to leave anyone out. That's a good
Mid-America solid, and Greenville.
Yeah, Mid-America. Yeah. Mm-hmm. RTS. We're thankful for places like that, that stand with us and say, we're really trying to train you in biblical truth and see a new generation raised up so that this tide can be turned.
Yeah. And I think too, a challenge to all of us, especially as elders or pastors, is to make these things relevant in the sense that we make them practical. The doctrine of the Trinity is not this out there speculative doctrine. You know, the doctrine of the exclusivity of Jesus Christ, we need to be bringing this to bear in a very practical way to show people this is the very lifeline. This is the lifeblood of Christianity. Without it, you don't have a Christianity worth confessing anymore. Mm-hmm. And so,
and it may cost us. I think right. Part of it is some of the church is scared to say this in a culture that's growing more and more hostile to the exclusive claims of Jesus Christ and his lordship over all. And we have to ask God for a renewed boldness.
Well, thank you, brothers. That brings us to the end of this episode of Three Guys Theologizing. Go over to our website. Visit us at 3gt.xyz. Check us out on iTunes, subscribe to the podcast, leave a review. We are also listener supported. And so if you would like to contribute, we happily accept all donations. But thank you for tuning into this episode. Until next time, we'll see you later.